Our scriptures this morning can be found in your sermon notes in the bulletin. We'll be reading from the book of Mark and the book of 2 Corinthians. Mark 12, 41 to 44. Please follow as I read out loud. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 12. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will provide thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. This is the word of the Lord.
In the past, last week anyways, we started a sermon series, a 10-part sermon series on the values of Fraselands Church. The values of Fraselands Church. That is what we believe in as a church. The values of the church, I've heard people say, can be likened to that of guardrails on a road. Guardrails protect us. They keep us on track. They keep us from falling off the side of the road. They help us to reach our destination, our goal as a church. And that goal God has given to us is the vision of our church, to be a church of all nations transformed through faith and love in Christ. Last week, we looked at the first value of our church, and that was the glory of the triune God. What is worship? Who we worship? Where we worship? When we worship? Why we worship? And how we worship? Today, we'll look at another value of Fraselands Church, that of stewardship. Stewardship. And our speaker this morning is Pastor Ben Kononoff. If you've been here in the last 10, 15 years, Pastor Ben is not a stranger to us. He's been here many times. He's blessed us with much counseling as well in the areas of stewardship. He served in the areas of stewardship with the Christian Missionary Alliance for over 15 years. But he's retired 2 years ago. And he wants to say to each one of us, he loves to greet you and meet you, but please don't call him anymore. He's retired. He's enjoying his retirement, but he's having to slow down. And he's still blessing other churches with his ministry. So Pastor Ben, let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Ben.
I need the clicker. We can't live without it. Relax. We're going to talk about money. And they didn't hire a gun either. We're going to look at the Word of God. I'm actually going to go through a lot of concepts with you. If you're able to take notes, please do. And if you're able to just write down the scriptures that I'll be sharing with you, do that and go back home and meditate on them. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will calm our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will allow us to speak to us when it comes to material things, money and possessions. Many of us are just like little children. We're still learning. So, Father, I pray that this morning, because of what is shared, we will understand stewardship so much more, and that we will be able to take strides in our life. So we commit this message to you in Jesus' name and through the blood that was shed for us. Amen. There was a very wealthy, multi-millionaire Britisher. He had yachts, property around the world, entertained queens and kings. He had whatever he wished. As the years progressed and his wealth grew, all of a sudden his wealth began to dwindle. And near the time when he was almost destitute, he decided in desperation to take his own life. Here's a man who had absolutely everything, who had lived and enjoyed many aspects of life, but for whatever reason, without Christ, there was no purpose, no hope. He wrote the following to the British press. On the last day of my life, before my eyes, my brain unwinds the film of the past. In quick succession, episode after episode unwinds, and I can now judge that life today is nothing but a human cauldron of greed, lust, and power. Sounds like the American election, doesn't it? Gone are the nice things and contentment, and in their place is a roaring, hectic existence. He then goes on to write to the press. He says, if there's anyone who has an opinion when it comes to wealth and money, it should be me, because I've had more than anyone else. What was that opinion that he stated in his letter to the British press? It was three words. Wealth cannot satisfy. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We read that in Mark 8:36. In the Psalms, we read, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Even heathen men like this who have testimonies that God can use to teach us stewardship. If we go through the Old Testament, there are many examples of stewardship. If we go to the New Testament, there's a lot that is said about stewardship as well. And God uses his people, whether they know him or not, whether they have a relationship with him or not, but we can learn. And even as the Pharisees that day could learn from Jesus, because the woman gave the widow's mite, she gave two tiny little coins that they were small compared to her hands. And we read in the scripture that she gave of the living that she had. That's all she had. She gave it all. Can you imagine? I'm going to ask for a testimony here right now. Come on up. A testimony, I'm not sure what's going to be shared here, but it's going to have something to do with possessions and wealth and all the rest. Go ahead.
Thank you. I became a believer in this church about 20 years ago, and God transformed my mind and my heart, but it was slow. It was very slow. I'm a very stubborn person. And one of the things that I would hang on to is money. But I had an event in my life that really changed things. I was helping someone do their taxes. And so I remember going to the person's house, and I have permission to share this, by the way, too. I went to the person's house and went to the filing cabinet and started pulling out all of these folders and stuff. And then envelopes. And the envelopes were charitable donations. I'm like, oh, okay. So we started pulling them out. And I opened them up and started putting them in a pile, and I couldn't believe how many there were. It was mind-boggling. And then I saw the person's T4, how much they made, and I calculated up all the donations. I was blown away. This person had made so many charitable donations, it was astounding. Much more than what we hear the Bible talk about the tenth. It was way beyond that. And I looked at the person and said, what are you doing? He says, why are you giving all this money away? And he says, do you know what's going to happen to you? And the person said, says, yeah, I know. He says, I've actually been audited by the government. Person was audited by the government for giving money away because it was so much compared to their income that the government thought they were cheating. The government thought they were cheating by giving them so much away. And it really made me look at my own heart. It made me look at my heart going, what is it that I give? So I looked at the person and I said, why are you doing this? And she said, I was taught this to give. I have enough. And it wasn't mine in the first place. It wasn't mine in the first place. It really stirred my heart. I had heard a number of sermons and read, obviously, in the Word. But to hear it and to see it from someone who was really practicing it blew my mind. And I'm very, very thankful. Over the next months, and I mean months, maybe even over the next year, I looked at my own heart, and I'm not perfect. I'm still greedy, and I'm still stubborn, but my heart is changing, and because of that moment in time, because of that one person, who I'm so thankful is my wife today.
Thank you. What I want to do is through some pictures, focus your hearts. The pictures you're going to see have very little to do with money, but they have everything to do with ministry. But I also know that if there's going to be any good ministry, there's a need for money. And even as a church, when I think of all those condos, listen, folks, I haven't been by here for 2 years. When I drove in here, I was shocked. I was told 15,000 people are going to eventually live there. And I said to Pastor Paul, I said, Paul, did anybody ever think that putting the church where they put this church would have any impact along that dump over there? It was literally dumpy, wasn't it? That's the way I was, when I drove by, I always thought, what a dump over there. Well, let's look at these pictures. And I'm going to put some words to them. I was hungry and you formed a humanities club to discuss my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned and you crept off quietly to your chapel to pray for my release. Nice. I was naked. And in your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. What good did that do? I was sick and you knelt and thanked God for your health. But I needed you. I was homeless and you preached to me the shelter of the love of God. I wish you'd taken me home. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. Why didn't you stay? You seem so holy, so close to God, but I am still very hungry, lonely, cold, and still in pain. Does it really matter? Who is this Jesus of yours? This was anonymous. This was the heart of a person that was broken. That was a wonderful solo we heard, wasn't it? Those are very, very strong, powerful words. We sang some as a congregation that were very powerful words. And you know, We sang about God owning it all. And I have one question that I want to ask you at this point in this message. If God owns it all, what in the world are you doing with it anyways? There are a number of things that I want to share about money with you. You see, there is more than meets the average eye. When we go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if we total up the scriptures on faith, there's roughly 215. There's 218 verses on salvation. You would think this would be the word that would be the key word in the Gospels, right? Because after all, Jesus came to save the world from their lostness of sin. What is intriguing is that there are over 2,000 references to money in the Gospels, all total. If you total all the parables in the Gospels, there are 38 parables, and there's a repetition here, but that's okay. There are 38 parables, 16 of those deal with money. And we need to ask ourselves the question, why so many? Why so much? Obviously, money and the stewardship of our money has a lot to do with our spiritual life, as you'll see in a few moments. So let me share this with you. There are two distinct parts in handling money that you need to understand. There is God's part. Yes, God has a part. And then there is our part. And I want to share with you God's part first. So the first thing that I want to share with you under this is this portion of Scripture, which is an interesting portion of Scripture out of the Old Testament, but we read in Chronicles. Can we read this together? Let's read it together. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. So everything is God's. Everything that you are is God's. God has a claim to your life as well, to your body. And what I find interesting is that he even gives us the strength and the power to exalt him. It comes from him. It's not something from ourselves, according to this portion of Scripture. So God's part now lies in three crucial areas. The first area is ownership. God is the creator. We read in the Scriptures, he's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and absolutely everything that's in them. So when you take a walk down a trail, up a mountain trail, you ski down the slopes at Whistler, wherever you go. I will never forget the day that my son came home from taking a walk in the mountains and he said, Mom, I don't understand how people can't believe in God. I was at the top of this mountain and I looked into this lake and it was as crystal clear as you could imagine and it reflected the heavens. It was just glorious. It is God who made that. But not only that, God is the owner, as I've already touched on. A very interesting principle in Leviticus, one of our favorite books, right, folks? We all turn to Leviticus, right? But there's a principle here which is really interesting in Leviticus 25, 23. God said to the Israelites, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. And you are what? Aliens and my tenants. You're my stewards. You're my managers. That's all you are. Ladies and gentlemen, the house you have, yeah, you're maybe paying for it or you've paid for it or you're bleeding for it. But it's God's. The car is God's. Your investment account is God's. The children are God's. Your spouse is God's. Everything is God's. And you see, we need to understand this, and this is what God was getting across to the people. The land's not yours because you realize we're a greedy bunch. Let's admit it. We want to claim everything for ourselves. The only thing is, we become like the Britisher, that if that's all we've done all of our life and not use the resources that God has given to us, eventually life is so meaningless that we end it. What a tragedy. In Corinthians, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So from Old Testament to New Testament. The second point I want to make, not only is God owner, but he has control. And he controls our circumstances. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, we read this, praise be to the name of God forever and ever, wisdom and power of his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. In other words, he sets up prime ministers and premiers and presidents and disposes them. Of course, across the border, some of them really want to dispose of them, right? He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge and discerning. So God controls our circumstances. As much as we may not like it, God has given us the government that he wanted us to have at this time in his timeline. And I'll let your pastors unravel that statement later, because it's a tough statement. God is in control of promotion and success. In Psalms, we read, no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings down one, he exalts another. God is in control. God controls prosperity, abundance, and blessing. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, we read, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And Paul was admonishing the Corinthians in light of their knowledge and their wisdom. And of course, the portion of scripture was read to us out of Corinthians in regards to giving as well. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we have today that we did not actually receive? And you might say, well, mom and dad gave that. No, mom and dad didn't give that. God gave that through mom and dad, right? Or grandma or grandpa gave that. And we need to understand that. God controls the giving of special abilities. We come to Romans chapter 12, and we could have gone to Ephesians, and we could read about all the spiritual gifts. The people who played up here, the solo that was sung, there are talents and abilities there. But every one of us has been given a spiritual gift, and that is all part of stewardship, because God has, he's equipped every one of us. He's equipped us with an intellect, with emotions. He's equipped us with abilities. He's equipped us with spiritual gifts. We need to be stewards of those things. We need to be managers of those things. We need, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to take a hold of those things that are a part of our life and use them to bring him glory and to bring him honor. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, God's part is provision. You know, when we come to tithing, a lot of people say that's Old Testament. You're wrong. It's found in the Old Testament, but it's not the law. As a matter of fact, we read this portion of scripture in Genesis 22. So Abraham called the place the Lord will provide, and to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it'll be provided. What's this reference to? Remember, Abraham took his son to be sacrificed, and he went into the mountain. And if you, those of you who know the story, you'll remember that Isaac said to his father, you know, they had the wood, but where's the offering? And Abraham said, God will provide. And that's exactly what God did. He provided the offering. He didn't have to sacrifice his son. Could you imagine the tenseness of that whole scene as it was played out? But God is the provider. Abraham believed that God was the provider, and God gave him a lamb to be offered as a sacrifice. You know what? God does not need a booming economy. We think we need a booming economy in order to have all our needs and met in our life and all our wants. It's unfortunate we go to wants, but I want to share this with you. God doesn't need any of that. He's able to do it for every one of us in relationship to our personal life. So what are some of the implications of God as owner? The first one is this: he can take whatever he wants. Job experienced, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." So if God wants to take anything from you, he can. Job lost his sons, his daughters. He lost all his wealth. He lost his health. His wife turned to him and she said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" But Job would not do it because he had a faith in a God who was the owner of absolutely everything that Job was. The other thing is, if God is the owner, we are stewards then. That's all that we can be. We're not real rightful owners. Yes, your house may be registered in New West here and all the rest of that, and the municipality gathers tax from it and all the rest of that. But the bottom line is that you are a steward of the home that you possess. You're a steward of the vehicle you possess and so on. Thirdly, each spending decision is a spiritual decision. If God is the owner, every decision we make as to how we spend our money, how we use our wealth, how we use our home, how we use our church, it's a spiritual decision. Don't mind me, but when I was asked to come, I said, "Paul will know." I said, "Does the Lord really want me here? You know, you've asked me." And I wasn't being mean to him. But everything we do in life, we need to bring God into it, because the Lord wants to bless that with his Holy Spirit, and he wants us to be in his will. I guess I'm in his will this morning because I'm here. I don't know. Okay? But finally, tithing is a spiritual decision. When it comes to tithing, it's really a spiritual decision, folks. So let's go through it. There are five reasons why every Christian should tithe. The first one is obedience. I got ahead of myself, didn't I? Here's the verse where Abraham gave his tithe before the law. In Genesis 14:20, "Blessed be the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything." This is where Abram had gone and warred, and there were the spoils of war, and he brought them, and he met the king Melchizedek, and theologically they'll say this was a type of Christ or a priest king, and what Abram did is he gave 10% of his spoils to the king. That's where we find the tithe originating, before the law. Moses was the law. So when we give, it's a matter of obedience. So when we read a portion of scripture like Malachi 3:10, which says, "Bring the whole tithe, that there may be food in my house." You see, the ministry of the church depends on your tithe. If all God's people tithe, as a matter of fact, I've gone through building programs. I was with a congregation. I said, if all of us were tithing here, we'd have this building paid for in no time. But more than that, we would have plenty for ministry, for ministering to the needy, to the women and the men of the streets, whatever they're doing, to the widows and the orphans that are helpless and need our help. We would be able to do those things. But so often our ministry of the local church is minimized because God's people are not tithing. And notice he says, "Test me, says the Lord, and see that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room to contain it." Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I never have been. In other words, I'm not saying give $1,000 and God will give you $1,000 back to you tomorrow. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the scripture is saying. It simply says that he'll pour out much what? Blessing. This morning I shared in the other congregation, my wife and I traveled 45 minutes in order to disciple a young Christian woman. Let me word it. to disciple a woman who's young in the Lord would be a bit more accurate. She's in her 50s. She's not able to travel. Now, I'm not pastoring. I'm living off pension. Nobody's paying me to go minister to this woman, but my wife and I go there. We spend anywhere from 2 to 3 hours with her discipling her. She has all sorts of questions she's asking us. When we get into our vehicle and we start driving home, we begin to relate the joy we have because of the experience we had with this woman. Her eagerness to learn more about Jesus. And as we have been in that environment with her, we go away filled with joy and say, we can't wait to come back here another time. Now, it's my gas, my car. No, it's God's gas, God's car. Do you get the picture? That's part of the blessing. The blessing may very well be that if you give a certain amount of money, God will cause you to have some money come into your hand. I will never deny that. But the blessing of God is far greater than material things. And we're so orientated materially, aren't we? Well, let's go on. Obedience. I'm not going to go through that scripture. You can look at it. But notice in Corinthians, it says on the first day of the week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income. I like what he writes there. In light of your income. Now, as we heard, there are people who give a lot more than a tithe. And that's the point. Even giving is a spiritual decision. A tithe is kind of the baseline. There are some people that'll give more. I remember as a young pastor, and I was on a very meager income, going through building programs, and I would commit myself and my wife to the building program. We became 30%ers because we gave to missions. We gave like to home missions, foreign missions. We tithed into the church, and we supported the building program. I will never forget the day when we ran into problems financially at the church because of a building program when interest rates were at 21-22%. And all we could do was pay the interest at that particular time. And I remember walking in, it would have been 6 to 8 months after we had entered the building, and there was not enough money to pay for the interest on the building. I asked the treasurer how much was required, and it was my paycheck, and I signed the check over, and I gave it. You should have seen those men that were in that room. I said, you can't do that, Pastor. I said, yes, I can. This isn't mine. Do you know what? I never missed that. You see, God is faithful. So I've got to move on here. Obedience, honesty. Israel said, will a man rob God? I mean, yet you rob me. That's what he said to Israel. But you ask, how do we rob you? They weren't very honest, were they? And he says, in tithes and offerings. I'll move on. The third reason that we should tithe is because of love. Now, God has actually indirectly commanded us to share of our wealth with him. Jesus said in John, if you love me, you will obey me and what I command. The third reason why we tithe is because of gratitude. Just think of all that you have. You have health, most likely, shelter, food, work, family. Think of all the blessings. Now, I realize we're not all the same, right? Somebody said to me recently, said, I didn't realize how much I had until I lost everything I had. And then I began to realize how rich I was. Because I had Christ, I had life, and I had all my needs looked after. But that's all. So gratitude is very important, and the psalmist talks about it. The fifth reason we need to tithe is not only because of obedience, honesty, love, gratitude, but because of faith. Proverbs says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crop. By the way, the church argues, is it the gross on the check or the net? What is it? Well, the first fruits is gross, right? Everything. That's what he's actually saying. And he says, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will be brimful with new wine. In Malachi, he goes on to say, look at the bottom there. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. I'm a firm believer that what was said in this portion of Scripture, when men and women do not honor God when he wants himself to be honored with at least the tithe, the minimum, they lose it in other ways. I have sat with people who have described their financial woes, and they have lost their money through bad habits and terrible decisions. And yet I've sat with people who, they didn't have a lot. They began to tithe, and God began to change their whole life. They became wise in their decisions. You know, the children of Israel marched for 40 years in the wilderness, and they never wore out their shoes. Did you know that? Wow. In Matthew, we sang that. The last portion of Scripture I want to close with here. Just give me 3 minutes here. Give, and it'll be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. This is what Jesus said. I want to give you some summary statements here. Notice, give. It's a requirement. Notice, secondly, there's to be a response. Now, some of you maybe need to take your pledge cards and redo them. I don't know. For those of you who are thinking of not turning in your pledge cards, maybe you need to take a pledge card and pray about it. Make a spiritual decision. There needs to be a response, in other words. Thirdly, there is a reward. The reward is mentioned to us here. Out of the summary, I want to share this with you, and I've color-coded this. God expects me to tithe. Give. That's what Jesus said. Secondly, the tithe is returned. It'll be given to you in a blessing. I have no idea what that'll look like. But God will be faithful and invest in your life somehow. Thirdly, tithing is a trust issue. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. That's powerful. Let me close this way. You have a WANA program, right? I understand what you want to do is you want to build a gym, kitchen, or something of that nature, and the kitchen will be used in part for WANA and youth and all the rest. Let's just focus. Alpha, I meant. You have Alpha, right? Yeah, Alpha is the one I want. So you bring in people because you have a kitchen, you cook the meal, you offer hospitality, and you share the WANA Alpha program with them. You have a WANA too, I guess. Whatever, all of those programs. And some of you are faithful. You bring your non-Christian friends to these things, to these events. And so you brought John, and John accepted Jesus as his Savior, and then Mary, his wife, accepted Jesus, and they sent their kids to WANA, and their kids came to know the Lord. I want to share with you, when you become part of that entire action of stewardship, where you have been part of putting up that portion of building up there, you can honestly say, I have invested God's money and I have the blessing because I've heard John's testimony and I've heard his wife's testimony and I know the testimony of his kids. I have been a part of that. God has given me the joy of that. Don't you want to be a part of that? You see, that's what stewardship is. And by the way, I'm going to expand it a little more. Not only that, you worked in Alpha, you worked in WANA, you worked in the other outreach programs. You are a part and parcel of that as workers. And so you used your talents and your abilities and everything else, and you gave of that. And now you see the fruit of your results in the life of a family. Their picture is up there on the screen. Oh, what a privilege God gives to us to be stewards of all that we've been blessed with. Amen? Amen. Amen.